Well, good morning. This morning, as I was thinking about a message for today, beginning of May, just a brand new time of the year for me. I just think of spring. But I had to think about, what is a life worth living? What is your life worth? What are you living for? As you think of living life, the title of the message this morning is A Life Worth Living. And hopefully as we go through some of this here, you'll go away with a new perspective of life. Life is so much more than what most of us can comprehend. A lot of times I think we think of things, earthly things, good jobs, new house, new cars, all these things, and we think we're living life. And it's far, far from what God wants for each one of us. These are the things the world is after, and you know, So what is, as you stop and comprehend in your mind, what is a life worth living? If you think of your life, what is it that's worth living for? What is it that you'd be willing to die for? Just as you comprehend everything about who you are and what you're living for. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And if you don't have a Bible along, I think they'll be on the screen here. Matthew 7, 13, verse 13, it says, Jesus was teaching them of the way of life, and he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And it says, many enter through it. Then verse 14 says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And it says, only a few find it. Only a few find it. Why do you think that is? Why only a few find it? It says, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. And I think our focus is so taken off sometimes onto everything around us that we lose that direct focus, and it's straight on is Jesus Christ. We lose that, and we start looking all around us. And I think of it as Peter was walking on the water. When Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter asked, Lord, he said, is that you? And Jesus called him to come. And he stepped out of the boat, and as he started to walk, he looked around him and saw the waves, and he began to sink. And I wonder if many times we're not doing the same thing in life. We're no longer viewing what life is. What are we living for? What is it that leads to life as you think of it in your life? I want to go through several scriptures here before I get into a lot of what I want to share this morning. The world promises life and it will always let you down, which is a broad gate, but only Jesus can promise life and he will not let you down. That is the narrow gate. That is the narrow. It's no more clear than to have Jesus as your focus as for life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17 through 21. Peter was addressing the crowd here when they thought that the disciples here were drunk. And he says, no, these men are not drunk. In verse 15, as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he says this in verse 17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I get so excited about that is life. If we could keep that in the foremost of our minds and the foremost of what we're living for, what a difference it would make in our attitudes and our outlook on life. Life. Colossians 3. I got another section of verses here I want to go through yet. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And here it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Get that. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. Life. It's not about us. Many times I think we get caught up in a self-centered world. Life is so much bigger. Life is so much more. God had so much more than you and I, just our lives, about me. Ephesians 4, I want to turn to another set of verses yet, and this will not be up there, so if you turn with me, Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. And I want to read through to verse 24. Starting at verse 1 in Ephesians 4, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I like that. Verse 13, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That's what we were created to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I just want to share this morning, just as we think of life, what we're to be. And I just wanted to read them verses to lead up to who we are as a Christian and who we are as we have laid our lives down and taken up the life of Christ. First off, I just want to encourage each one of us that we are part of something immense, huge. And I think I heard a lot about the video that Ivan shared the other Sunday night. And I've seen that. And it is just powerful to know that you are part of something just so immense. And guess what? It began before you were born, and it is going to continue after you die. That is a fact. It started before you were born, and it will continue after you are no longer here. That will continue on. And what is it? What is the something that is so immense that's going to continue on after you die? It started before you were born and continue on after you die. And I believe it is God is rescuing fallen humanity. He is trying to rescue the whole human race. If they would just, he would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he wants you to be a part of it. You know, we just live in this one moment of time right here today. That's right here, who we are is just one moment of time. Yet you walk hand in hand with Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac. You walk hand in hand with all them. They're not on a pedestal any different than you and I are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You could go on through of all the unknown and unmentioned believers who took their place in the kingdom and did their part in its work. And guess what? That's the life that's worth living. It's a life worth living. Truly is. Everything else just falls so short of what God intended for each one of us. And I really believe that a lot of what I see really starts about how we view the Scripture to begin with. How do we view the Bible as we think of Scripture? Is it all about me or is it all about God? And I just think of what Mary said this morning, you know, all about God. And many of you have heard me say this so often, and I probably will never get tired of saying it, that God does not live for you and I, but he created you and I to live for him. He does not live there for you and I. He created us to live for him. So you have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to focus on everything around us, or are we going to live for God? Are we going to, that straight and narrow, living for God? We all, so many times, I talk with people, and even in my own life, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, I will go to the Scriptures to find a verse that makes me feel good. That's something that just suits me. Something that builds me up. Something that strengthens me. And I search and search to find stuff that just, it's about me. But it's not that way. I want to tell you a little bit of a story just to illustrate what I want to talk about God. I want you to picture a birthday party. And little Susie is sitting over here in the corner. And she's got all these gifts piled around her. It's her birthday. And everybody's just pouring gifts on her. And she's just all excited about this birthday party. But over here is little Johnny. And he's sitting here going, "Hoof," grumbling. Everything that happens is just miserable little sap sitting right here. And now most people in their minds, I believe, would walk over to Johnny and say, Johnny, you know, your day's coming. It's Susie's birthday today, but you know, your day's coming. Just take a chill pill. But I don't believe that's the way it is. I don't believe that's the way it should be. See, I think of a man walking over to Johnny and taking Johnny and turning his chair and looking him square in the eye and telling Johnny, "Johnny, it is not your party. It is not your party." Guess what? That's exactly what God is telling each one of us. This is not our party. This is not about us at all. It's all about him. When we can get that in our foremost focus, how life will change, how our perspective of life can change if we would just get that in focus. That is not about me. I mean, I can go into a self-pity party all the time, and I'm as guilty of that as anybody. But you know what? When I can stop and figure out that it's not about me, I am doing this for the glory of God. It is all for God. It has nothing to do with me. The Bible is a book about redemption. And when we can take this book and stop looking about what it is for us, what's in it for us, what's in this for me, and we can see it as a book of redemption from the beginning to the end. The chief character is Jesus Christ. He's the main character of the Bible, not you, not me. None of us is the main character. This book, from the beginning to the end, starting in Genesis in chapter 2, well, I can't remember what chapter, where it starts about sharing about the coming of a Christ. He had a plan already. The Bible reveals how God, he harnessed nature. He controlled history. He did all this to bring his son into this world to save the fallen human race. He did this all to send his son to rescue each one of us. The rebellious, the foolish, the stubborn, the self-absorbed people. And he sent his son simply to save us from our own selves. Our own selves are our own worst enemy. He sent his son to save us from the bondage of self. You know, as a baby, you think of a little baby, and Shar has a little baby here this morning, but you think of a little baby, that baby doesn't care one thing about anything around it except that it gets its diaper changed and it gets fed. That's all it cares about. Just feed me and take care of me. That's all it cares. But as it grows up, it's going to have to expand that and go out and start reaching out. And someday, that baby will have to take care of someone else. And you know, that's how it is in our Christian life. How many times do we stay on milk? How many times do we just stay on milk? We're so focused on ourselves. I think of new Christians as they become believers in the Lord. They so often, you know, you need to build them up. You need to work with them. You need to walk with them. You need to strengthen them. But I believe there is Christians in our churches today that have been Christians for 15 and 20 years and are still drinking milk because they cannot get past that it's not about them. It's all about God. It's all about God. That's the maturity that I was reading about. The maturity that comes. And guess what? He freed us from the bondage of ourselves, but he also enabled us to live for his glory and have an eternity in his presence. How much greater could we have it? We could have an eternity in his presence. That is glorious, way beyond the newest car you could drive, way beyond the newest house you could have, way beyond anything that's on this earth. But only when we stop trying to find our identity outside of the story of redemption will we be able to understand that. When we can stop looking for our identity in everything around us and look at our identity through the redemption, what Christ did for us on the cross, when we can find our identity there, the whole perspective of life, and that is a life worth living. The other thing I think of real quickly is God is not an instrument in our hands. And I was reading a book here recently called The Instrument in Redeemer's Hands. And this is something he brings out several times just over and over, is that God is not up in heaven as an instrument in your and my hands when we become a Christian. We don't use God for our purpose. We are an instrument in God's hands. And when we can lay our lives down where God can use us, when we can say, God, I'm all yours. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about you. When we can lay our lives down and accept the fact that we are instruments in God's hands, God is not an instrument in your and my hands. We cannot use him that way. We cannot use this that way. This is all about God from the beginning to the end. It's all about Christ. Now, I want to go back to Colossians 3. And if you would, turn there in your Bibles. Colossians 3. I so long to see the people of God excited about their faith, excited about who Christ is, excited about an eternity in heaven, excited about spending eternity with the one who came and died for us, just spending eternity in the glories of heaven. If you read your scriptures and as you read through and you see in Revelation, it explains a lot about what heaven may look like, but it still gives no clue of the glories of heaven that we can be assured of as we walk in faith with Christ, that we can be assured of. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. And this is simply to those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Those who have laid their lives down for the cause of Christ. Those who have accepted what Christ did for them on the cross. And those who are focusing on the kingdom. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I wonder why it says that, except that the joy and the life that's worth living is right there. Right there, to set your mind on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's when your birthday party is going to be. That's when your party is going to be. When you appear in Christ, the verse 4 there, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is your time. Would you stand? This morning, as I was thinking about a life worth living, I just want to ask this morning if there's anyone, if God has spoken to you this morning about wanting to live a life worth living. Are you focusing on the things around you, or are you focusing on a life worth living in Christ? Do we focus on everything that's happening around us? With all our heads bowed, I just want to ask if there's someone here that would want to make a response to that. just by raising their hand and say, God, that's me. I want to be right there. I want to live that life that's worth living. Yes, yes. I want to live that life that's worth living and keep that focus on the glories of heaven. I just so desire to see people so focused on that, that the things, the piddly things of this earth do not come and interfere with that focus of life worth living. Yes, I see your hands all over. God bless each one of you. I want to pray for each one. God, I just come to you and I just thank you so much for your promise this morning. I thank you that we do not have to listen to the criticism that's around us, but God, the 800 plus promises that you have in the scriptures for us, that we can rely on them and we can trust in them and believe in them and we can live a life worth living. God, I just thank you. And for everyone that has acknowledged that this morning, I just pray a blessing upon them. God, I pray that they would go forward with zeal to live for you. It's not about them, but it's all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. That does conclude our service this morning.